yesterday was also an anniversary of a passing, but it's an 88-year-old anniversary. Yesterday was the death of our second president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Paul Rader. I was thinking, Jonathan, when I introduced you the first time, I said you're in the role of president. And that's really understating what the president of the Alliance steps into, because in many ways it's really stewarding something that the Lord has been doing for such a long period of time. Paul Rader was the man that the Alliance General Council voted in as president upon the death of A.B. Simpson. He was an interesting guy. His father was a Methodist evangelist. In fact, Rader himself accepted Christ into his heart out on a sawdust floor in Cheyenne, Wyoming. He grew up as a steer wrestler, as a boxer. He was into sports. He was a very fit guy. But when he went to Bible school, he was in a literature class, and the professor looked at Rader and said, "How is it that you can believe that the scripture is true? Don't you know that really progressive people don't believe that? You're so naive. You're so stupid to believe that." Rader said that hit him to his core, to be told that he was some backwoods person. And it put him in a tailspin for actually years. Jonathan talked in his first message about identity. And it's interesting, that's exactly what Rader says Satan tempted him with, is his identity. It's fascinating that the Holy Spirit kept his hand on that man. And eventually, one night, he said he threw the scriptures into the air and let it land on his bed. And he gave his life completely afresh to Jesus Christ. He stepped into the sanctification power of the Holy Spirit. Right after that, Rader brought his wife to Pittsburgh. And he lived in Pittsburgh for a couple of years under the ministry of Daddy Whiteside. And it was the influence of this older man with a white beard that really began to shape this now repentant heart leader. It's fascinating how the Lord prepares the heart of a person for the role that he has for them. And we have a wonderful heritage in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Jonathan, I believe you're the 13th president. And when you look at the history of the Alliance, it's fascinating. Only number 13. God has been good. Jonathan, we really are not just with expectation, but wonder. With all that could have happened from the founder of the Alliance to now the next president, how the Lord just kept that passion alive and how it flowed through the other leaders as well. That passion to see men and women and young people both here and around the world come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What a privilege to have that as our purpose as worshipers of Jesus Christ in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Jonathan, I want to welcome you. And as you come, can I just pray for you? Lord Jesus, we bless you for our heritage. We remember leaders like Paul Rader who are with you now. And Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for their leadership. Thank you for their sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, how they stepped into the place that you appointed for them. And so we come to this time where you have placed Jonathan in the same lineage. And so, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do great and wonderful things for the renown of your name and for the return of our King. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, brother. So grateful for Dave and Marcia. When I was in Indonesia a few months ago, just to hear the impact of David and Marcia's ministry there throughout Asia. And in fact, I want to just, I've been sharing some things that encourage me about the Alliance, and I have a few slides here that just to sort of review and to say, here's what God is doing. And so five reasons we are encouraged about the Alliance right now, and you'll see these ones here. Number one, that Alliance family is growing. That's not working there. Okay. All right. We'll get it going here. Do you guys want to advance to the next slide? Oh, there we go. The Alliance family is growing. That in the last year, I mentioned the other night, that we saw more baptisms in 2025 than any year in our almost 140-year history. Secondly, God is stirring in the hearts of youth. I mentioned what happened at Life Conference last year and just God raising up young people. By the way, be praying today. Today sort of launches the youth week over in the tab, and they've been with us until this time, but that God would work in a powerful way. Mission Passion is going global. We talked about the fact that five of the 60 partner networks in the CNMA are larger than the U.S. Alliance. 29 of them are sending out workers to other places. One of those is Peru. And if you guys want to move to this next one, this shows what happened a few years ago. I mentioned that in Peru is very difficult, lot of challenges. But you'll see in this next picture here what's happening. This was a gathering of just some of the believers in Peru, and they're sending out dozens and dozens of workers, and God is working. In fact, the largest Alliance church I've ever been in is in Lima, Peru. I mean, they have several churches that are just very large churches reaching out, making an impact. All the different ways that God is reaching out, you'll see in this next slide here. Esther mentioned today, even working in prisons, among the deaf, camp ministry, lots of things taking place. I want to say how grateful I am that the Alliance is reaching out. This next slide, you'll see what we do. We're different from other missions, at least many of them, in that 80% of our workers go to that window where home to more than 80% of the world's remaining unreached peoples. That's our heart, to go to the least reached, the most difficult places, sometimes places we can't name, in order to bring the good news of Jesus. Thank you for partnering with what is happening with Alliance International workers around the world. This next slide talks about how the Alliance is funded, and I just want to say, if you're not giving to the Great Commission Fund, I think it's one of the best investments that you can make. And if you are giving, thank you. There's going to be people like some women from Nigeria that you're going to meet in heaven one day, and they're going to say, you gave so that Esther Schaefer could be in that prison and working in a place that I got to hear the gospel. I heard the gospel in my own language as it happened, that what God is doing. And then number four, another reason to be encouraged, we're looking more like God's family in heaven. We are now a majority-minority denomination. In other words, that means in the U.S. that I am now, people who look like me are now the minority. That just shows that it's more of a foretaste of heaven. The diversity of God's family in America is, I'm sure, a delight to him. And then number five, I'll just mention this one, churches are multiplying. There were 374 churches in last year's annual report who said, we're praying about starting a new church in the next 3 years. May the light continue to shine brightly in new places so that all of Jesus can come to all the world. You know, it's interesting, when the disciples come back to him, and they've been on a ministry trip, you remember this, and they come and they say, Jesus, even the demons submitted to us in your name. It was amazing. And what does Jesus tell them? He's grateful for what God did, but he says, but rejoice in this, rejoice that you're what? Your names are written in heaven. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That there's this book of life, and your names, if you've put your trust in Jesus, your names are written in heaven. And by the way, if you're not sure about that, it says those whose names were not found in the book of life. I mean, it's a fearsome thing. But he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. As wonderful as it is that you and I get to be a part of what God is doing in our communities and around the world, to know that we have this home still to come that we look forward to. I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, going through this book. And Paul comes back to one of his favorite topics here in Philippians 3. It's a word that I think many of us is a great reminder for us today, especially as we've just celebrated the 250th anniversary of our country. I love our country. Mary and I have three kids who either are serving, have served in the military, and there's something about it. If you've been on a missions trip, when you come back to the U.S. and you land on U.S. soil, you sort of want to kiss the ground at times. It's not a bad thing to say, God, thank you for the country in which I live. But Paul wants us to make sure of something. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, here's what he says. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Friends, our most important passport is not being a citizen, that little blue booklet of the United States of America. That comes down the list of my identity, right? My identity is, first of all, is I am part of this family, and my citizenship is, first of all, in heaven. That's our true home. And Paul says when we grasp that, that it fills us with expectation. He says we eagerly await a Savior from there, Jesus, our coming King. We talk about in the Alliance, we say we know Jesus as our Savior. When we know him, we have an identity that's not achieved but received. We know him as our Sanctifier, the one who's come to live within us, that we become the very temple of the living God. He's our healer. I've heard some stories already of people experiencing healing. You've told me of your testimonies. And then he's our coming King. And what does he say here? He says, when that happens, in this verse he says, first of all, Jesus will bring everything under his control. Everything wrong with this world will be gone forever. Revelation 21, there will be no more death, no more cancer, no more diabetes, no more arthritis, no more war. No more natural disasters, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more prisons, right? All of that will be no more. He'll bring everything under his control. And then Paul says, and he'll transform our lowly bodies. All of the brokenness of our bodies. There's a little verse in 1 Corinthians 15, the New Living Translation, that says, our bodies now disappoint us. And everybody over 50 said, we will be fully healed, right? More than that, our bodies will be perfected, glorious. Your body will never disappoint you in heaven. Paul loved to talk about this over and over. He says, I want you to set your mind on things what? Things above. I want you to set your mind on things above. I'd like us to look at a connected scripture here from Paul that Jesus has pressed deeply into my heart. It's a passage that sort of pulls back the curtains and gives us perspective, an incredible promise from God's Word. And when we get this scripture sort of pressed on our hearts, it helps us to live with greater joy, with expectation. As Paul says, to eagerly await a Savior from there, who will bring all things under his control and transform our bodies to be like his. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and take a look at this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking to people who are experiencing troubles in this broken world. He had his own for sure. And so listen to how Paul encourages us. And I just want to quote this. This has been a passage I just keep on coming back to. Here's what he says. Therefore, we, this is verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, therefore, we do not, what? Lose heart. Two times that phrase appears in the New Testament, both of them in this chapter. He starts the chapter like that. He sort of finishes the chapter like that. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, these bodies, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen with these eyes, right? On what is, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is lasts for how long? It's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I read that and I go, God, would you drill that into us to the extent that we'll just say, Lord, fix our eyes. Help us to remember our citizenship is not first of all here. Our citizenship is, and we eagerly await the day that you come again. So what does Paul say here? Paul gives us the bigger picture. Listen to the comparison he makes in verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, let me just say, how does he define our troubles? Two words, light and momentary. Now, we might take issue with Paul and say, Paul, that's not very fair. Mary and I mentioned have 5 kids, and if Mary was in delivery, we're in the delivery room, and I'm there being her coach, and she's like, it's really hard. I'm just going, hey, babe, come on. It's light and momentary. Just come on. Buck up here, right? It's light and momentary. What would happen to me? Probably get a couple black eyes, right? Light and momentary. How can Paul say that? How can Paul call our troubles light and momentary? Paul, are you saying that a cancer diagnosis is light and momentary? You're saying that the loss of someone I dearly love is light and momentary? A child who's not where we want them to be, Lord, is that a light and momentary trouble? Paul, Paul would say, I've had my own troubles. He was stoned almost to the point of death. He was shipwrecked. Maybe most challenging of all, he was abandoned by people he thought were his trusted colleagues. Paul speaks of what he knows. He says, our light and momentary trouble, I'm convinced the only reason Paul can say that is because he gives us perspective. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us what kind of glory? An eternal glory. That does what? Far outweighs them all. Paul is saying this. Paul is not, he's not diminishing the troubles that we have. He's not saying, oh, just sort of like they're really nothing. He's just doing a comparison. He's saying, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day. He says, our light momentary troubles. He says, you're going to be in heaven. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, there's this eternal glory. Glory is like the wonder of who God is, his greatness, all that just sort of, and he says, if you were to put it on the scales, he said, this right here will far outweigh anything you ever went through. That we're going to look back, and as painful as it was, and it'll wipe every tear from our eyes, we'll say, wow, in light of what I'm experiencing today, it's so amazing. It's so forever that he's saying, in light of that, we'll look back and say, light and momentary. I keep in my office on my shelf a rope, and this rope represents the length of my life, and if I were to have this, and I should have gotten it untangled before I did it here, But I won't worry about that right now. But if this robe truly represented my life, there's my brother. Thank you so much, Andrew. Would you give him a hand? If this rope really, we could probably play a prank with this tonight, brother, if you want. If this rope represented my life, this rope would go out the door, it would extend down the road, it'd go to Pittsburgh, and it'd go around, it would last for how long? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days. Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. If this rope represents my existence, how long is my life here on this earth? It's that little red spot right there, right? This is it. This little part right here represents my earthly life, and all the rest of the rope is where I'll be for all of eternity. And Paul says the troubles that happen right in this little place, he says, are light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. This is the part I can see, right? This is my life here today. But on what is what? Unseen. Because what is seen, this right here, is how long? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Paul wants to give us perspective here, and he says, what you're going to have in your eternity is far greater than anything you'll experience here. If you have your Bible, I'd love you to have you turn back with me to Romans chapter 8, because Paul says this in different ways, in different places, and here's what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says this, he's talking, Romans 8 is just this, Romans as a whole book is sort of a Cliff's Notes version of the Bible, right? That God's perfect world broken by sin, Jesus comes and enters in as our Savior, he sanctifies us and then tells us how to live a life that in his Spirit's power. But here's what he says in this Romans 8, he talks about the brokenness of this world and how all creation groans, right? We groan for the redemption of our bodies. But listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, yet what we suffer now is what? Nothing. Nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Can we read that verse out loud together? Would you say that with me if you want to all be in the same translation that's on the screen? Let's read it together. Ready? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, I think this is one of the authenticating parts about Christianity, that we don't deny pain. We're not like the Christian scientists or who say that, you know, it doesn't really exist, or Buddha, you know, where you try to live somehow above it. In Christianity, we say, no, the world is broken. We grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Paul says, when we look at the troubles of this life, we know that our citizenship is not here. If this world were our final home, we'd have every reason to be depressed, right? Because once something goes wrong with your life, you just go, I mentioned Drew last night, my friend on softball team, diving and colliding heads, if you were here last night, and paralyzed, you know, in his 30s from the chest down, and if he does not have hope beyond this life, just go, that's cause for depression, right? But Paul says, there's more to come. We eagerly await a Savior who will come and bring all things under his control and make our glorious bodies like his. Friends, there will be a day when Jesus says, no more. No more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more divorce, no more goodbyes. And Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So let's make this practical. How do we live this out? How do we live this out? From the context of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to look at three ways to focus our vision on the bigger picture. And number one, welcome the one who lives in you. In the beginning of this chapter, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us how he deals with the discouragement and pain and challenges that come his way. And it all comes back to the one who lives within. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." He says, "We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed." You hear what Paul says? He's saying, "I'll never have the resources on my own to face the challenges that come my way." But think about Jesus, and he is everything that we need. He, the creator of the universe, has come as the one who lives within us. Paul couldn't get over this. Over and over again, he reminds us that you and I are the very house of God. I think we've all had the experience of seeing someone who's suffered, and maybe it's someone in your family, maybe it's you. There's a lot of pain represented in this room today. And you start to hear someone's story and you go, "Oh my goodness, how do you carry on?" And they'll say, I couldn't do it on my own. Jesus has given daily grace, right? I've been hard pressed on every side, but I've not been crushed because of his life within me. Friends, one of the greatest miracles today, and Paul just, in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, he's talking about that we have this treasure that the very God of the universe lives within me. One of the early mentors in my life, a guy who's a lot older than I am, but I spoke at our church a number of times, Ian Thomas, a British guy who just was... declared the wonder of Christ in me. He said this. He said, "Jesus did not come from heaven to earth just to get us out of hell and into heaven, though he's the only one who can do that. He also came to get himself out of heaven and what? And into us." We believe that, right? We say he's our sanctifier. He's the one who comes to live within. And so welcome him. Welcome the presence of the Spirit in your life. And to welcome him means that we get rid of anything that would make him feel not at home. If there's something in your life right now that you say, I know this is grieving to the Spirit, then just ask him for his help to say, "Spirit of God, if I'm going to really make it in this life, I need your help, and I want you to be at home in my life." Welcome him. That's number one, welcome the one who lives within you. Secondly, feed your faith, not your fear. Look at verse 18 again here. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. He says this, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen." We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. When you fix your eyes on something, you lock in, right? This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "So we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith," right? You fix your eyes, you say, "I want to see him." And he says here, I want to see the invisible. I want my eyes to be for Christ and what is to come. I mentioned the other day that our youngest of five, Andrew, got married 3 months ago in Houston, Texas. It was a beautiful time. Loved hearing them declare their faith in Jesus boldly in front of all their family and friends. But I'll tell you, I officiated the wedding, and I'm standing up here next to my son is right over here, and then all the groomsmen. And as I watch his bride walk around the corner, my son he didn't pull his phone out. He wasn't checking out the Guardian score, you know, like, "Hey, Dad, look at that. They're up 3-1, you know," or something. Or he wasn't checking out. His eyes were fixed, right? He had eyes for one person, and that was Allie, the woman that he was going to say, I commit my life to you. And nothing could, it was an outdoor wedding, nothing else, it was drizzling rain, nothing else could distract him. Paul says, I want you to fix your eyes on the glory to come. We can get so taken with these few years we have in this life, and Paul says, I want you to fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is what? On what is unseen. One of the best gifts that you can give yourself in your relationship with Christ is to take a fast from social media, from the news, whatever it is that, whatever way you consume news. Someone told me the other night, just appreciate their transparency, probably here this morning, but you said what so many of us would say. When we get fixated on whatever news channel you watch or social media, there's two things they're seeking to do. If they keep the ratings up, they either create fear that it's everything is going to, you know, is going to be destroyed, or it's outrage. Can you believe this? And it just stirs up our souls. And we begin to fix our eyes on what? On the years we have, this life. Paul says, not that we can't know what's going on in the world, but he says, stop spending so much time fixating on this, and he says, and think about what's to come. Dial up God's word, his promises instead. Let me just tell you something, a study that was done not long ago by Harvard University and the American Bible Society. You'll see this on the screen here in a moment. But they did a study, and they found a correlation between scripture reading and hope. We might say joy. And here's what they found. On a scale of 1 to 100, with 100 being the most hope-filled people in life, Americans who reported reading the Bible 3 to 4 times per year scored 42 out of 100. People who read the Bible monthly scored a 59, weekly a 66, and multiple times per week, 75. Don't you love when, you know, like they do this research and you go, yep, we could have told you that from God's word, right? According to Tyler Vanderweil, the director of the Human Flourishing Program at Harvard University, here's what they found. The evidence shows that Americans who actively engage with the Bible and in corporate worship and who go to Mahaffey Camp, it's amazing they included that right there, score higher on every measure of human flourishing, including better mental and physical health and a deeper sense of character and virtue. They even have a greater sense of financial and material stability compared to those who don't attend church or engage with the Bible. You know why? Because there's something about coming back to this eternal word that endures forever, that helps us to focus on the unseen realities, right? That God is with us, that heaven is to come, and that, you know, what Paul says here in verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, he says, but inwardly, what's happening? A reverse process. We're being renewed day by day. So even as my body gets older, my soul can get younger, right? You can be a vibrant person in your spirit even as you grow older. So feed your faith. Stay in God's word. Number three, finally, let the resurrection reframe everything. This is why Paul says we never give up. Listen to how he puts it in verse 14. A couple of verses earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And therefore, verse later, we do not lose heart. Why? Because Jesus is the risen King. When he conquered death, he conquered the final enemy. And because of that, he's won the final battle. Eternal hope is with him. He reframes everything. We said it the other day. We said, we have a win-win, right? That no matter if we're here or we die, we cannot lose when Jesus is at the center of our lives. Tim Keller, not the famous one who's part of this district, but the less famous one who was a pastor, this guy in New York City, faced a journey with cancer, pancreatic cancer. He died a few years ago. But here's what he said. Just a simple phrase. He said, if Jesus rose again from the dead, what? Everything's going to be okay. Friends, one day my troubles will end. One day the pains of this life, this little section of my life, these pains and sorrows will be over. There's an old chorus, it will be worth it all when what? You know that song too. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows, what? Will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. If I was Esther, I'd just sing it. But Esther, if you want to come up and lead us in a moment, yeah. If Jesus rose again, everything's going to be okay. Let me come back to the verse one more time. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, just going to let you pause for a second. What would you put in that category? These troubles, these light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us what kind of a glory? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's look to them together. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, what a gift to know you. What a gift to know that death has been vanquished, that the trials and pains of this life, however deep they may seem, that we have a citizenship in heaven, and Jesus, we would say today, we eagerly await the day when the trumpet sounds and when you break through and you come again. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on that, to come to you again and again, to find you to be the greatest joy in life. As Paul says earlier in Philippians 3, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness, Jesus, of knowing you. We just declare that today. We know it to be true. Would you make it more of a reality in our lives? We pray. Spirit of Jesus, come. Make that true in our lives, we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and just sing of that wonder of coming back to him.